Take your Bibles and let's go back to Genesis 6. So, Jerry, you've been gone for 3 weeks and you hadn't missed a thing. Oh, were you okay? All right, good. All right, well, let's see. I want you to notice in verse 6 a couple of things. Go down to verse 14, and the Bible here says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." Now, if you remember from last week, we were discussing, or I was discussing with you, this matter of three stories that we read about in verse 16. And last week, one of the things that I said to you about this was the fact that it could represent the Godhead. Now, I don't have anything in the book of Genesis that tells me that that is what it represents. And I don't have anything really in the New Testament that ties back to Noah and the ark. So what I was saying to you last week was just basically my opinion. It was my thoughts on it, but I thought it made sense, and so I think everything in the Bible, as I've said to you many times, everything that's in the Bible is there for a reason. It has a purpose for being there. All right, God does not need filler material in the Bible, and so so the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Then tonight I want us to pick right up there, and I want to give you a second picture that these three stories might possibly picture that show us something about our salvation. And what it shows about our salvation is the fact that when God designed this salvation that He gave to us, He designed it to be complete. It is perfect. All right? This salvation is without flaw. It is God's plan so that you and I could be forgiven of our sin. And I think that there's a possibility that these three stories just may possibly be pictures of our complete salvation. You see, those who take refuge in Christ, those who take refuge in the Lord, who heed the call and enter into the ark of safety, those who trust the Lord for their salvation receive a complete and full salvation. Now, let me explain to you what I mean. Remember that our salvation is a complete redemption of our body, soul, and spirit. That is your makeup right there. The Bible says that God created man in His image. Now that means a lot of things. All right? One thing it means is this. God can think, and He made us to think. God can love, and He made us to be able to love. And it just goes on and on. So in many ways, we are created in the image of God. But there is another way where we are created in the image of God. And that is that we are a three-part being. All right? Now, God the Father, remember, John tells us that the Godhead is three, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And John said, and these three are one. Exactly right. And then the Apostle Paul, in various and sundry verses throughout his epistles, speaks about us, about man, and he tells us that we are body, soul, and spirit. And every one of us is a body, a soul, and a spirit. You do not have a body, soul, and spirit. You are a body, soul, and spirit. Now, so each one of us is a tripart, three-part being, yet we're one. So we were created in the image of God in that way. Now, when God made us, he made us on purpose this way, with three parts to our makeup. And in this amazing, wonderful salvation that God the Father designed for us, and that God the Son executed for us, and that God the Holy Spirit administrates for us, God provided that His salvation would salvage all three parts of our makeup. You see, instead of us being thrown into the trash heap of hell, the Lord Jesus salvages us. That's where we get the word salvation. We are salvaged from hell and from what sin was going to do to us. Now, let's look at the picture, okay? For we read here, there were three floors. Now, one floor was for the storage of food for Noah and his family to eat. Remember now, they were on the ark for a long time. All right? Well over a year. They were on the ark for a long time. And so they had to take their food with them. And so on the first floor, they had food. Then you remember that the animals, they also had to eat. So not only did Noah and his family have to eat, but the animals that were brought onto the ark by God, they had to have their needs met as well. So for the entire duration of their stay on the ark, so that God made a story that would take care of their physical needs. And that is the picture of God's salvation eventually salvaging our bodies. Now, folks, listen. Your body is not saved right now. All right? Your body is not saved. When you got saved, what did God save? He saved your soul. He did not save your body. You say, well, how do you know that? Because we die. The wages of sin is death. And that curse is upon the body. And all of us have that curse upon us. Okay, so our physical bodies are under that curse. And eventually, God is going to salvage our bodies. You say, well, when's he going to do that? He's going to do that when he returns at the rapture of the church. All right? John said, beloved, now, right now, we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. All right? So, I'm not what I'm going to be. Neither are you. All right? How many of you have aches and pains? Don't raise your hand. I know you do. How many of you have arthritis? Don't raise your hand. I know you do. How many of you have sugar diabetes? How many of you have bad eyesight? How many of you have this and that? You can't hear a thing. Huh? Yeah. My kids tell me I have selective hearing. I hear what I want to hear. Yeah, that's a privilege of getting old. And so all of us are not what we're going to be. One of these days, this physical body that I have, if the Lord tarries, is going to die. And when it does, I will be put in the ground. And this body is going to be swallowed up by the earth. I'll become ashes one of these days. And by the way, so will you. All right? If the Lord tarries. Now, if the Lord doesn't tarry, then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, boom, we're going to heaven. Just like that. We're going up to be with the Lord. And we're going to be changed. Paul said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that's fast, folks. But that's the way it's going to have to be. Because you see, these bodies that we're in right now, they're not equipped for heaven. They're not equipped for heaven. They have a curse upon them, for one thing. And so we got to get a new one. And that's what's going to happen when that trumpet sounds and we're changed just like that. So one floor was for the storage of food. And food is for the physical. You eat in order to maintain and keep your strength. And so for the entire duration of their stay on the ark, so that their physical needs would be taken care of, and that's a picture of God's salvation, eventually salvaging our bodies. All right, a second story. Remember now, there's three. But then there's a second story. And it is intimated. The second story was for the animals and for Noah's and his family's work. They had work to do while they were on that ark. Okay? They weren't just lounging in a hammock on the top floor. Okay, there was work to do. They had to feed. They had to remove
the waste.
Yep, and they had to water. I mean, you've got to water animals. Okay, and so you know the whole idea here was a place for Noah and his family to work. They had to clean stalls. They had to water the animals. They had to feed the animals. And it would have been hard work to maintain everything. And it would have been a place of activity for all eight of them that were on the ark. They would have to make decisions. They would have to think. They would have to act. They would have to use their will. They would have to interact with one another and interact with the animals. And so they would be using their mind, their will, and their emotions. And by the way, folks, the Apostle Paul tells us that your mind and your will and your emotions are what your soul is. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. The soul is the real you. All right? The body is not the real you. All right? Your body is just the house of your soul. You are looking at my body. First time ever wearing a sweater to church. And I have to get ridiculed for it. I'm not. I never do. So my mind is what you're listening to. You are listening to my mind, to my will, to my emotions. See, I'm offended. All right? I'm offended, greatly offended. All right? So my mind, my will, and my emotions are what you're listening to. That's my soul. We communicate with one another through communication from what we think, from what we say, from what we learn. I mean, our mind, our will, and our emotions. And that's a picture of the soul and its spiritual activities and its work. And then there was a third floor. Probably the third floor was the top floor. It went from bottom to top. And that would be the dwelling place, the resting place for Noah and his family. On this floor, it would represent a place where Noah and his family could be together and fellowship and rest and enjoy communion with one another. And this would picture the spirit of a man, the spirit of man. Now listen, folks, just as you are looking at my body and you are listening to my soul and my soul lives in my body, the spirit of man lives in the soul. Now you remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, he said, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God quickened your soul. It became alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins before you called upon the name of the Lord and asked Him to save you. But now that you are saved, your spirit is alive. And that spirit is what enables you to now read your Bible and understand it, and to come to church and to hear the Word of God and grow. It's what gives you the power to bow your head and say, Dear Heavenly Father. And it's almost like the Father says to everything in the universe, Be quiet, my son wants to talk to me. And your Father reaches down, picks you up, and sets you right in front of Him as if to say, Yes, son, I'm listening. What can I do for you? You see, folks, your spirit is how you communicate with God. The soul is how we communicate with one another. And the body is how we communicate with ourselves. All right? So let me distinguish these three parts for you. Body, soul, and spirit. And you say, well, which one am I? Am I body or am I soul or am I spirit? Well, you are all three. Okay, you're all three. Now the question is your spirit quickened or is it dead? See, you are a soul. And your soul is eternal. Do you remember when God created Adam? The Bible says, and God breathed into Adam the breath of life. He breathed into him the breath of life. All right, so he, you and I are alive because, physically, because God gave us life. All right, you're born, and if you're not breathing when you're born, then the nurse will hold you by the legs and slap you. All right, and that shock gets you breathing most of the time. Okay, and God did the same thing with Adam. He breathed into Adam and gave breath, life to him. The first thing that you lose when you die is your breath. All right? Your heart quits beating, your lungs quit working, your breath goes. You're dead. All right? And what that is a separation of your soul from your body. That's death. You're no longer complete. Remember, three, Father, Son, Spirit, that's the number of completion, and body, soul, spirit, that's the number of completion. You and I are complete now with body, soul, and spirit, but when you die, you're incomplete because the soul, which has the spirit in it, it goes on into eternity, to heaven if you're saved, the other direction if you're not, all right? But that separation of the soul from the body, that's what we call death. And you're no longer complete. Does that make sense to you? All right, so whether either of these two pictures are the exact intent that the Lord had in mind when he told Noah to build the ark with three stories, I cannot say with 100% assuredness. But I do think that both of them are certainly worthy of consideration. And I think that both of the things that I've given you open many areas of thought to consider. Now, one more thing. When God saved you, folks, don't ever forget this. God saved your soul. Don't ever forget that. You say, well, why are you emphasizing that? Because remember your three parts. Everybody say them with me. You are body, soul, and spirit. All right? Now, what did God save? The soul. Did he save your body? Not yet. Your body is not saved. And that's why, even though you're saved, you still sin against God. And while you're sinning against God, the devil comes along and says, oh, look at you. Look what you just did. Well, you can't possibly be saved and do what you just did. Sounds like a Democrat, doesn't it? You see the point, folks? Don't let the devil talk you out of your salvation. Amen. Don't ever let the devil talk you out of your salvation. Does that make sense to you? All right. Complete and full atonement. All right. Next one. Again, chapter 6, and look at verse 16. Let me give you another picture. All right. In verse 16, these doubters and these skeptics say that the first 11 chapters of Genesis cannot be trusted. They say that they're not truthful. They're just fairy tales. They're just old Jewish fables, and they have argued over and over and over that the first 11 chapters are not inspired of God and they should not be in our Bibles. Well, let me just say for the record that I totally disagree with the doubters. Totally. These chapters are so fundamental to the very foundation of our faith that to ignore them or to dismiss them is about as disastrous as it can be. Now, there is one specific reason why I completely accept the facts in Genesis 1 through 11 as truth from God Almighty. And that reason is because the Lord Jesus accepted the record, the Bible record of the flood and of the ark and of Noah as historical fact and referred to it on a number of occasions. Now, folks, if the Lord Jesus believed in Noah and the ark and the flood, that's good enough for me. Amen. All right? I am not there. You will never hear me discrediting Genesis 1 through 11. Hold your place here for a moment. Go over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And I want you to look, please, at verse 36. All right, Matthew 24. And look, please, at verse 36. Verse 36 says, but, and Jesus here is talking about the second coming. He's talking about the Lord returning. And in verse 35, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So, God's word is never going to fail. Verse 36, but of that day and hour when the Lord returns, knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of who? Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, right there, God, the Lord Jesus, tells us that he believed that Noah was a real person. All right? And that's the Noah of our Bible. So, Jesus tells us here that Noah was a true man who lived on this earth. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the what? Flood. So there's the Lord Jesus giving consent and agreement to what we read in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. That God sent a flood during the days of Noah and he judged mankind. All right? That were before the flood, that they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Same word that they call it back in Genesis 6, an ark. Same word. And that's the word that Jesus called it. So that tells me that he believed that this was the word of the living God. All right? Now, let's think about this aspect tonight. I want to show you, look back, if you will, at our text, Genesis 6:16, and I want you to notice in verse 16, it says that there was a window. There was a window in the ark. Now, I want to talk about that window. I want you to notice here, folks, there was just one window. Right? One window. I think that's a picture. It's a picture of something, and I want us to look at it. I got asked this week, why did the Lord choose, the Holy Spirit choose to call this an ark? Why not call it a boat or a ship? All right, now, again, this is my opinion. But you build a boat for the express purpose of going from point A to point B, right? That's why you build a boat or a ship. Now, to get from A to B, you have to direct the boat. You either have to use oars, or you have to use a motor, or you have to use sails so that you turn them into the wind and the wind pushes you along. But a boat is designed to take you from one place to another. Now, by definition, an ark is something, listen carefully now, something that affords protection and safety. If you look it up in Noah Webster's dictionary or the other Webster's dictionary, doesn't matter which one you look up this word in, they say the same. And it is something that affords protection and safety. Now listen, folks, the flood was what? Judgment. It was wrath. It was judgment. It brought death and destruction to everything and everybody who was outside the ark. The whole reason that God told Noah to build the ark was so it would be a place of safety and protection for Noah and his family and for the animals that God led into the ark. A place of safety. They did not steer the ark, as we learned a couple of weeks ago. There was no rudder on the ark. There were no oars hanging out the side. They did not need to go from one spot to another. They didn't need to do that. They did not have to navigate the ark in any way. All they did was get inside, and God's protection and God's safety was upon them. So that is why God called it an ark and not a boat or a ship or a pontoon or a skiff. No, it was called an ark because the entire purpose of it was to provide protection and safety to those that were inside. Does that make sense to you? Now, I want you to notice one more thing. I got just a few minutes left. Notice one more thing tonight. In verse 16, God told Noah that he was to put a window. Notice that. Verse 16, a window. A window shalt thou make to the ark. One. A means one. The ark only had one window. Have y'all got that now? How many windows did the ark have? Very good. You listen well. Yes. Now, that window was built into the top of the ark's flat roof. Okay? Built into the top. Now, what happened on that third floor? That's where the family hung out. That's where they slept. That's where they fixed meals. That's where they fellowshiped with one another. All right? That's where they slept. And up above them on the ceiling was a window. All right? Now, don't get ahead of me. Now, I think the spiritual application for this is clear. Noah and his family were not to be looking out the sides of the ark where the raging waters and the pounding billows with its scene of destruction all about and all beneath them, they were to instead be only looking up to heaven. They were only to be looking up to heaven. And this is the lesson God would have all of us to learn. And folks, listen, if we aren't in a storm right now, from every angle, I don't know what a storm is, evidently. But we are, aren't we? And so instead of looking at the turmoil around us, let's realize that the Lord wants us to keep our eyes on Him. All right? He wants us to keep our eyes on Him. And so the lesson is that God would have us all look to Him in the midst of the storm that we are facing. Now, the same lesson is suggested by Israel's journey for 40 years through the howling and barren wilderness. God furnished them also with a window above. You say, well, Pastor, how so? It was called the pillar of cloud by day, and it was called the pillar of fire by night. Folks, it's hard for us to understand this. It's hard for us to realize this, but please grasp this in your mind. For 40 years, the children of Israel, for 40 years, had the very presence of God Almighty with them in that cloud by day and that fire by night. Imagine, you get up in the middle of the night, you can't sleep, throw your tent flaps back, step out, stretch, and look up, and there's that fire burning. Now, if you've ever been out in the desert at nighttime, you know it's cold. But yet that fire kept them warm. They didn't know where they were going. Moses didn't have maps of the land. The only way he knew where he was to go was when that cloud moved. He followed the cloud. All right? Amen. And so what were they reminded? You got to look up. You got to look up. You can't keep your eyes down here. And neither can we, folks. Neither can we. In this day of judgment and wrath in which we live, it would sure do all of us a world of good to look up instead of looking out at the storm that is going on around us. Truth is, if you keep your eyes on this messy old world that is all around us, it will cause you to be filled with so much fear and so much anxiety. But as the day of the Lord gets closer and closer, let's keep looking up. I think it's encouraging to read Luke 21, where the Lord Jesus was speaking about the mess that this world will be in during the tribulation period. And in verse 28 of that 21st chapter, he says, after describing all the calamity and all the disasters and all the the death and all the disease and everything else. And verse 28, the Lord Jesus said, and when these things began to come to pass, then look up. Did you hear that? Look up. And lift up your heads. Why? Because your redemption draweth nigh. Listen, let me say it this way. All right, body, soul, spirit. What did God save when he saved you? Your soul, not your body. But right now, listen, right now, get this. You are, if you're saved, you are right now as saved as you can be. You can't get any more saved than you are right now. There are not degrees of saved. You say, well, that guy over there, he's saved. Yeah, but that girl over there, she's really saved. No. No. You're as saved right now as you can be. But wait a minute. You are not as saved as you're going to be. Because the day is coming when you start to see all these things happen, and Jesus said, when you start seeing it, look up. Why? Because your redemption, complete redemption, your body is going to be saved when you get taken out of here to heaven. All right? Your body. Amen. So you got something to look forward to, don't you? Amen and amen. All right, well, I got to quit. I'm not done, but I'll finish. All right, we'll pick up here next week. I got a couple more little pictures to show you that I trust will be a blessing to you as well. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for these beautiful pictures. And I pray that, Father, you will speak to our hearts and help us to realize what a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful salvation has been provided for us. We are as saved if we are saved. We are as saved as we can be. There are not degrees of saved. But we're not as saved as we're going to be. One of these days, body, soul, and spirit will all be delivered, salvaged. And Father, our bodies will be made like unto your glorious body. And so, Father, I pray you'll help us to piece all this together. I know I've given a lot of information tonight, but Father, help us to put it all together and realize this wonderful, wonderful, complete, and full salvation that is ours. Bless the word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.